Yeshua, the glory of the second temple. Maybe you wonder where I got that from. Actually, it's interesting about the temple. It's interesting about the Jewish places of worship. There's one thing that differentiated the Jewish places of worship from all the other different religions and their places of worship. And that was the divine presence, the Spirit of God. The Jewish scriptures call it the kavod. The Hebrew scriptures say kavod, the glory. The rabbis had a word for it, Shekhinah, the manifest glory of God. It's translated Shekinah glory. The Hebrew is Shekhinah, the manifest glory of God, the power of God, the outshining of God. Heathen temples had these idols and worship that was just word and no power. But in the Hebrew worship, as it was meant to be, there was a presence of God, the power of God. The first place of worship in the wilderness was called the Mishkan, the tabernacle. It was a tent, but it had all of these wonderful accoutrements, you might call them, that manifested God and his glory. And it was very beautifully decorated, and it had a third section to it behind this curtain that was called the Kadesh Kadashim, the Holy of Holies. And there was the presence of God. The high priest entered that once a year with the blood of sacrifice for himself, for his sins, and for his family, and also for the sins of Israel. And that was on the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's interesting that Israel's life was connected with being pure before God, and this holiday had to do with forgiveness, because here we are on this earth, and our progenitors, Adam and Eve, introduced sin into the human race. And it's like a genetic thing. It's kept carrying over and over and over. And after Adam and Eve sinned, their son Cain was the first murderer. He murdered his brother Abel, probably from jealousy, because he saw that he was approved of God for his attitude and his offering, and Cain wasn't. And one of the worst scriptures in all Tanakh is in the fourth chapter of Bereshit, Genesis, when Cain has this conversation with God and shows his lack of real concern by saying, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And he showed no repentance whatsoever for the fact that his brother's blood cried out from the ground to God. And it states this: when Cain did not repent, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That meant forever. So that for an eternity, he was in darkness away from the presence of God. I can think of nothing worse then this final decision, making a person a victim of his own lack of repentance and his own belligerence, and spending an eternity in darkness away from the presence of the Lord. What a nightmare that you did something that dastardly and you never had another chance to repent forever and ever and ever. Can you think of a more horrible thing than that? That's just, you might say, a nightmare, an eternal nightmare. And so this whole idea of repentance is there in Scripture. And the Jewish people are now coming to their new year, Rosh Hashanah. And the time from Rosh Hashanah, which begins this Wednesday Eve, till Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, are called the 10 awesome days of repentance. It's interesting about the words repentance in Hebrew. One of the words for repentance is nacham. A form of that is in the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, where it says, Nachamu, nachamu ami yomar Eloheichem. And it's talking about Israel. Comfort ye, my people, says your God. Nachamu, comfort ye. Well, this word nacham, to comfort, is used for repentance. Repentance means comforted. Can you see the two together? What's so comfortable about that? Well, when you're on the outs with God and you're away from Him, life becomes meaningless. Apart from the Lord, life doesn't have much deep meaning, does it?
No.
Our pastor, he's in Canada now, he preached a message saying, everybody in this world looks to one of two things at the end of his life. Either a hole in the ground or an eternal kingdom of God. And the choice is up to us. But it all has to do with repentance, with doing a turning around, because we come into this world not knowing God. And He calls us to a place of repentance for our sinful state, of turning to Him. And so the other word for repentance is shuv, to turn back or return. It's interesting, God called Israel to be His people, His representatives here on earth. And there were those like the prophets who were His representatives and called the people to righteousness and repentance. And there were those of Israel who turned to other gods, to the heathen gods and the heathen way of life. And so the last prophet to speak in Israel before the close of the Tanakh period, the Old Testament period, was Malachi, which means my angel or my messenger, Malachi. And this is what he says to Israel. God is speaking through this prophet. Shuvu Eli. V'yashuva aleichem, amar Adonai Tzivaot. Turn back or return to me, and I will return to you. He's saying that to the people of Israel who went astray. And so this that we're facing, these 10 awesome days of repentance, has to do with returning to Him and getting rid of those things that are a hindrance to our walk with Him. Anything that turns us away from Him and gives us a cold heart towards Him. Now, here when the tabernacle was built, this first place of worship, in Shemot, Exodus, the 40th chapter, starting at the 34th verse through the 38th, it tells what happens after Bezalel did all this beautiful work and the tabernacle was ready to be used, that this wonderful cloud from God came down over the tabernacle. And it says the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory, kavod. The rabbis say Shekhinah, the glory of Hashem, the Lord, filled the Mishkan, the tabernacle. That was it. God's presence. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting, for the cloud rested upon it, and the glory of Hashem, the Lord, filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was raised up from upon the tabernacle, the children of Israel would embark on all their journeys. If the cloud did not rise up, they would not embark until the day it rose up. For the cloud of Hashem, the Lord, would be on the tabernacle by day, and fire would be on it at night before the eyes of all of the house of Israel throughout their journeys. So there was this manifest presence of God. And they were in this horrible atmosphere. If you've ever seen pictures of this wilderness that they were in, if you didn't have some kind of help from God, well, at night, you could freeze to death. In the day, you could burn to death. It was so hot. And so here's a cloud by day, air conditioning, and a furnace by night, this fire, and God kept them alive in this God-forsaken, life-threatening environment. So that was the picture of the Mishkan, the tabernacle, this presence of God. Now, as life went on, and later Israel entered the promised land, God did something different for them. He told David, because David was a man of war, that he could not make a Beit HaMikdash, a temple for him, that it would have to be his son. So Solomon built the Beit HaMikdash, the temple. And there was this dedication of the temple. And look what happened at this dedication of the temple. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 3. When Solomon finished praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the feast offering. And the glory of Hashem, the Lord, filled the temple. The Kohanim, the priests, could not enter the temple of Hashem, for the glory of Hashem filled the temple of Hashem. It was so powerful that the priests who were supposed to perform the service couldn't even enter for a while. The presence of God was so great. You know, that's why in the early life of the believers, there was the Ruach HaKodesh with them, the Spirit of God. And where there's the Spirit of God, there's power, dunamos. And where there's an absence of the Spirit of God, there's no dunamos. That's what happened when they turned to false gods. All the children of Israel were watching when the fire and the glory of Hashem, the Lord, descended upon the temple, and they bowed down with their faces to the ground upon the floor, and they prostrated themselves and were giving praise to the living God, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. In the midst of this power is this praise to God. It goes together. Now, it's interesting about this temple, because, you know, in spite of all of this glory, when our hearts don't stay true to the Lord, he allows the enemy to come in. And that's what happened in Israel. That when the children of Israel had their hearts going towards other gods, God allowed the heathen nations to come in and attack Israel. And with the disaster on Israel went the disaster on the Beit HaMikdash, the temple. God allowed this glorious temple that had seen the power and manifest presence of God to be annihilated. The Babylonians came to this first temple and they annihilated. And God's people went into captivity. See, when we yield to Satan, the results, even today, is a certain captivity. We become in bondage. Our spirits become in bondage. And we're in a type of captivity. And so Israel remained in that captivity for decades. And then God allowed them to return to the land and rebuild. And so construction of the second temple, it was called. It was at first called Zerubbabel's temple. He was the governor. Was started in 536 BC on the foundations of Solomon's temple. It had been leveled a half century earlier by the Babylonians, 50 years earlier. And not until 516 BC, the sixth year of the king Darius the First, was the temple completed at the urging of the prophets Haggai, translated Haggai, and Zechariah, translated Zechariah. They were the prophets who urged the rebuilding and who inspired the people. And guess what happened? People look on the outward appearance. And some of the people who remembered the first temple, Solomon's temple, saw the second temple that didn't look as beautiful. And guess what they did? They cried. But here God stirred up this prophet Haggai to give a word to them about what was going to happen. See, it's not that people go around all the time knowing the future, but God knows the future. And he inspired this prophet, and here's what he said. Haggai, this is in the second chapter, the 6th through the 9th verse of Haggai. This is what Adonai Tzevaot says, he says. This is what the Lord God says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the goyim, all the nations, all the Gentiles. I will shake them. And the desired, D-E-S-I-R-E-D, the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with kavod, glory. Shekhinah, glory. Says Adonai Tzevaot, the Lord of hosts. Now listen to this comparison. The kavod, the glory of this second temple, will be greater than the glory of the former house, Solomon's temple, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will grant shalom, declares the Lord of hosts. I'll grant peace here. The glory is going to be greater than anything you've seen in a temple before, and there will be peace here. A glory greater than that of Solomon's temple, where they could hardly enter in the beginning because of the presence of God, and a God-given peace. Now, it's interesting to see the writings of the rabbis concerning the second temple. Here's one from Pirkei Haichalos 27. And here's what the rabbi said about the second temple. Even though the divine presence, the Shekhinah, did not rest on the second temple, nevertheless, the main part of Torah, its splendor and its glory, was only in the period of the second temple. And they go on to state, God gave us Torah Shebal Peh, the oral law, during that time. So it was glorious, but the Shekhinah wasn't there. The Kavod wasn't there. You say, hey, what's going on here? Haggai said it would be here. Now, conversely, the New Testament asserts the fulfillment of Haggai's prophecy. The Brit Chadashah that tells about the coming of the Messiah asserts the fulfillment of Haggai's prophecy. It doesn't say it didn't happen. So what was the difference? Well, if you miss the Messiah, you miss the fulfillment of Haggai's prophecy. Here's what happened. This doctor, this first century doctor who wrote this history, Luke, in chapter 2, verses 21 through 35, presents this common Jewish man, this everyday Jewish man who was filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. You know, you didn't have to be a macher, a big deal. You could just be a plain Jewish man with the power of the Spirit of God in you. And God talked to him. His name was Shimon. It's translated Simeon. You know what Shimon means? It comes from the same word as the great Jewish word of faith, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu. Shema means to hear. Listen to this. He was hearing God. He was hearing God. So he goes into the Beit HaMikdash, the second temple, which had been beautified by Herod at this point. And here come Yosef and Miriam, Joseph and Mary, with this baby, Yeshua. They were sort of common too. Instead of showing their Blue Cross card, they were in a stable with their baby in a place where animals were fed. Can you imagine the Lord of glory choosing a place like that to send the Messiah? And talking to this commoner. Why didn't he talk to the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest? He sends this commoner, only different, because he had the power of the Ruach HaKodesh inside of him. And God says, go there. You aren't going to see death until you see the Mashiach. And so he goes there just when Joseph and Miriam are coming in with Yeshua. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Yeshua, Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. It means deliverance. God is working a deliverance, not just for Jews, for Gentiles too. When the time of purification according to Torah, the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem, to present him to Adonai, the Lord, as it is written in the Torah of the Lord, the law of the Lord. First, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the Torah of the Lord, a pair of doves, of two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, meaning the Mashiach. And the Ruach HaKodesh was upon him. That was a difference. That makes all the difference in the world as to whether you're just going through religion or you're meeting God and hearing from him. It had been revealed to him by the Ruach HaKodesh, God's Holy Spirit, that he would not die before he had seen the Mashiach of Adonai. What a revelation. Moved by the Ruach, moved by the Holy Spirit, he went into the Beit HaMikdash just at the right time when the parents brought in the child Yeshua, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of Torah required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised Adonai Eloheinu, the Lord our God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. He said, I'm ready to go. For my eyes have seen your Yeshua, your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Goyim, the Gentiles, and the for glory to your people Israel. If you read Isaiah 49, those are just the two things that Isaiah said Mashiach would accomplish. He would bring Jacob, Israel, back to God, and he would be a revelation. He would be light to the Gentiles. There has been no Jew in history except Yeshua, the Messiah, who has been one to draw Israel back to their God. He just spoke of coming back to the Father. He had us who believe address the Lord God as our Father. He used the word Father more than any other person in Scripture because he knew the Lord face to face, and he was Adonai come to earth to teach us how man was to live in relation to God and how God was to come and deliver mankind. So he was a light for revelation to the Goyim, to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. He is the Mashiach. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon, Shimon, blessed them and said to Miriam, Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. For those who believe and who love and who are attracted through him to the living God, it's a rising. For those who turn their back on him, it's a falling." So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then he tells about the atoning sacrifice. He says to Miriam, to Mary, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." You know, we do get taken up with the idea of the sacrifice for us. And can you imagine what Miriam or Mary went through to see her son tortured like that? When Rabbi Shaul was turned around on the road to Damascus and became the Apostle Paul, he revealed Messiah in a way that the world had never known before. He, knowing Tanakh and knowing the fulfillment, said this, 2 Corinthians 4:6, "Elohim, God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" That's the first thing God said when he created the earth. In Bereshith, Genesis, it says, "In the beginning, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et haaretz." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was out without form and void. And choshech al panei tahom. Darkness was on the face of the abyss. It was all dark. And the first words that God uttered, "Yehi or," let there be light. And it very simply says, "Vayehi or," and there was light. All God has to say is the word, "Let there be," and there it is. So Paul writes, "God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light, his or, shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the kavod of God, the Shekhinah of God in the face of Mashiach Yeshua." Where is the glory now? Where was the glory in the second temple? In the face of Mashiach Yeshua. That's the kavod. That's the Shekhinah. Where's the shalom? Where's the shalom? You know, in the book Jewish Literacy, which was on the New York Times bestseller list for years, Rabbi Telushkin gives the understanding of orthodoxy, Orthodox Judaism, and he says that in the Nevi'im, the prophets, they said that when Mashiach came, that nations would beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks and nations would not learn war anymore. So we don't believe that Yeshua was a Mashiach because that didn't happen. Well, let me tell you this. Yeshua said when he was going to go to the Roman torture stake, Shalom, I leave with you. He's talking to his Talmidim, his disciples. My Shalom, I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. With the forgiveness of sin and the atonement came inner peace. Until that happens, no matter how many peace treaties you sign and how many atomic bombs you get rid of, there'll be no shalom. Because as long as there's hatred in the human heart and the problem of sin is not dealt with, there's no shalom. Yeshua deals with the problem of sin. Our people are going to have Yom Kippur. It comes 10 days after Rosh Hashanah. In Torah, Vayikra, Leviticus 17:11, God makes an all-inclusive statement about how this atonement comes. And Torah never changes it. What happened was in 70 AD, when Titus marched into Jerusalem with his Roman army, he was the son of the emperor Vespasian, and he came and conquered Israel and destroyed Jerusalem and the Beit HaMikdash and the temple, and sacrifice ceased. And Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said after that, now it's no longer a case of sacrifice. Now, Torah doesn't say this. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said, it's no longer a case of sacrifice. Instead, what's substituted is tefillah, prayer, tshuva, repentance, and tzedakah, good works. But listen to what Torah says. The life of the flesh is in hadam, the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make a kippur, an atonement for your soul. It is the blood that makes an atonement for the nefesh, for the soul. That is the proclamation of Torah. It is hadam and only hadam, the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. The reason sacrifice ceased is that the main sacrifice that everything looked forward to, the sacrifice of Messiah, had been completed. The blood of Yeshua, Mashiach of Israel and the Goyim, cleanses us from all sin and unrighteousness. So unless we have an atoning sacrifice, there is no forgiveness of sin. The blood of Yeshua, God's Mashiach, cleanses us from all sin and unrighteousness, period, exclamation point. God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, Yehi Or, let there be light, made his Or, his light, shine in our hearts to give us the light
of the knowledge of the glory of Elohim, the kavod, the Shekhinah of Elohim in the face of Mashiach Yeshua. Period, exclamation point, end of report. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your atoning sacrifice. We pray that during this season of repentance and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, there would be a great move of your Ruach, and many of your people and many of the Gentiles would see the atoning work of the Ruach HaKodesh through Mashiach Yeshua, through Yeshua's sacrifice. Lord, we give our lives afresh to you as what your word says, a living sacrifice. And we ask you to use us as the light you intended us to be. Bless us, keep us near you, and enable us to live in such a way that we, when we appear before your judgment throne, we would hear your well done in Yeshua's name. Amen.